I think Mark chapter 10 is rich. You probably do a whole sermon series on that for like last a year. Just look at the brief outline of the chapter. What's covered? Jesus deals with rules about divorce. He has little children interacting again. We've seen that before in the book of Mark. He talks about rich people and the kingdom of God. He predicts his death again. This is the third time, I believe, in the book of Mark so far. He's let them know what will happen. James and John apply for a promotion, denied. And then we end with that beautiful story of blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. I want to talk about a very small passage, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. The interaction with the children. This passage says people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on him. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, I got rid of the kids today. Okay. And I think the disciples wanted to do the same. It's like the disciples had assumed the job of bouncer with a velvet rope. You know the velvet rope that keeps the riffraff out of the places where the cool people are supposed to go? So let's imagine the disciples' velvet rope. For them, when the kids showed up, they wanted to steer them away. Nope, not on the list. And sent them away. And good reason, right? Because let's face it, kids can be, you know, kind of a problem. Okay, this week, it was, I went to McDonald's and I saw this. Don't judge me, it was a rough week. I was hitting the fries pretty hard Thursday. And I'm just honest with you, transparent, pray for me. This is actually, I just took, the rest of the floors in McDonald's were spick and span. This is a little kid's, and this is it. If you got kids, hello. They're messy. They're noisy, they're rambunctious, they create a ruckus, they're whiny, they're needy, they're always wanting something for you, from you, or you to do something for them. They're not really that intelligent. I mean, I love them, but like at the end of the sermon, I'm probably going to pull out a story by Flannery O'Connor. Try discussing them, the Christ-haunted South. See how far that discussion goes. Not really that interesting in conversation. You've noticed even that like cruise ships and resorts have now started to promote this whole special business, no kids allowed, adults only cruise ships. And they even use the language like, and I looked, this is Forbes was commenting on the trend. They said, people can choose adult only ships, eliminating the possibility of encountering noisy teens or whiny kids on board. Adult only cruises have become a trend we've noticed more over the past few years, particularly among, and this is it. And I understand why the disciples didn't want them in there. We're trying to have serious conversations, kids. Go away. Really, if I hadn't told you I was talking about kids and I said they didn't want those people around because they're whiny and obnoxious and noisy, and always wanting something from you, while wanting you to do, and they're needy, you might have thought I was talking about other members of your family, right? I mean, or people you work with. And don't mention any cousin's name. But we know there are always people like that. If we had the velvet rope, we would put it up. And the disciples had a velvet rope. They decided who they wanted in and who they wanted out. The kids, not really somebody they wanted in. But I think for us, we have velvet ropes too, don't we, in our life? And if we think about it, whenever you have a dinner or a party or a get-together, don't you kind of always have that little secret? Well, let's just not invite, you know, because, well, you know. And you invite some people and you don't invite other people. And sometimes we just kind of you move that velvet rope depending on what factors that make people different from us, uncomfortable for us to be. You voted for who? and we will just kind of avoid chatting with that person if they are not voting for. And, you know, I know some of us like garnet and black do not go together. Have you ever seen a color wheel? Orange and purple, tertiary compliments. But and we kind of screen people out because of differences. And really, that's what the velvet rope is all about. The velvet rope says, you are not like us. We are different from you. And we really end up defining who we are by saying who we're not. We're not like them. We're not obnoxious. We're not narrow-minded. We're not fussy. We're not critical. We're not haughty. And we identify those people and say, on this side of the rope, we got our act together. We've seen children before in Mark, the book of Mark. But there's another group that always shows up more often. Just throwing this out for thought. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious leaders. Much more often than children. Never see the disciples forbidding the people who hated Jesus the most. Wonder why that is. Worth thinking about. I believe sometimes we let people beyond our velvet rope because they're like us or because we think they can do something for us. So I was at a national organizations conference a number of years ago, and I had just been moved to a position of state director within this large organization. Now, this was to promote a special project in the organization. And so I took one of my friends who I had worked with on the area level, areas of the state, and we had worked kind of together. And I thought he would be a good guy to head up this project. So we flew out to Dallas, and we had this conference. And when we were registering, I just walked with him to the table, and he registered, got a name tag. My name is so-and-so. And I got the same name tag. I noticed later there was a different table of registration for state directors, and you got a different color name tag. So I just got the normal name tag, me and my friend from up around Anderson, and we were walking around, milling around, and I noticed the head of that program. He was milling around through the crowd, shaking hands, you know, people. And when he got to us, because we had the common name tag, he said, "How you guys doing? Hope you have a good conference." "Yeah, good, good, good." And he saw somebody with a different color name tag, and he went over. Man, so good. And I realized his attention was based on the color of the name tag. If you had a certain color, you could do something for him. Because let's face it, in any organization, if you're at national headquarters, you don't really do anything. Your success depends on those below you who do stuff, right? So he was really wanting to get the state directors. When he found out later that I was a state director, he came back. It didn't mean quite as much then. Because I realized, you know, you don't love me for me. You love me for what I can do for you. And I won't mention the name of the organization so that the guilty may remain unharmed. Here's the question. If the disciples assumed this role of keeping the kids out, who died and made them bouncers? Where did they assume this duty? This is not something Jesus asked them to do. And up until just recently, they would have been on the other side of any velvet rope whatsoever. You know who they were. They were rebels and maybe terrorists, zealots. You know, I don't know how they would be classified. Fishermen. They were, as we say in the South, revenuers. And that's the lowest of the low, tax collectors. Larry Norman said, a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. That's who they were. And yet, Jesus had accepted them and brought them into his presence. And the weirdest thing happened when they got in. They wanted to keep others out. What is that about human nature? Remember just before in the book of Mark, they were walking around and they said, "We saw these people casting out demons and we forbade them because they were not part of our group." Remember that? And Jesus had the answer for them, which is actually the opposite of what conventional wisdom is. He says, no, if they're not against us, they're for us. But that's not their thinking. They're thinking if they're not for us, they're against us. If they're not one of us, they're the others. And I wonder, when we express this same attitude, who died and left us bouncers? Jesus, by the way, the answer who died is Jesus. But he did not die to make us bouncers. He died to make us part of his family that reaches out and brings others in. Sometimes we don't want those people in our group because they'll muck up everything. I mean, seriously, did you see the floor at McDonald's? That's what you want. You don't want to bring that in. But there was a time, not far ago, that we were on the other side of any ropes too. There were people that didn't want us brought in because we would muck up everything. We were needy and whiny. We were rambunctious and uncouth and didn't know the rules and didn't have good manners. But still, somehow, God brought us into his family. Something happens to us, I believe, if we let it, just like happened to the disciples. Once we get in, we may be deluded into thinking we have the role of bouncer to keep people out, to be the ones who do the test and check the list to see if your name's on the list to come in. The last time I went to school was at Clemson University. And I was in, by the way, Clemson University, one of the top 20 academic universities publicly in the United States. And for Gamecock fans, academic means book learning. So, what? Just trying to help. This is why Jonathan asked me to preach all the time. Got to get one in there. Get one in there for him. And I was in a very rigorous program. It was a doctoral program in rhetoric, communication, and information design. It was one of those programs they took pride in how hard it was. I have seen grown men and women in tears. I ain't talking about freshmen. I'm talking about grown men and women who have master's degrees in tears just before their dissertation's done and just say, "I can't do it anymore," and walk away. They took pride in being exclusive. But even within the people who can stay in the program, there's another upper echelon. Unwritten rules and unnamed designations. But we knew who they were, the teacher's pets. But if you made it up here, you were on track in this particular field. And the weird thing is, as soon as somebody made it to that echelon, we saw changes. There was one colleague who made it to this upper echelon. And he had an interaction with a staff person that didn't deliver to him what he thought should be delivered. And I can't remember if it was travel arrangements or research materials, but he dressed down this staff member, and as he explained to us, he let the staff member know by asking the question, "Do you know who I am?" Well, in fact, I knew who he was. He was a jackass, but that's an animal who's very stubborn. It's in the Bible, I'm pretty sure. But that one encounter changed my mind about this person. And I cannot get it out. I don't know how it made me feel. I'm kind of a mixture of being incredulous, angry, pain. That's the word the scripture uses for Jesus when he sees the disciples turning away children. In NIV, it says Jesus became indignant. In other versions, it says Jesus became angry. Other versions say he became pained. When he saw somebody putting down others and keeping them out. When we think we're the gatekeeper, the bouncer, that we have the velvet rope, what we probably are protecting is not what we think we're protecting. We're probably protecting this little area that gives us security. It deals with our insecurities by letting us think we're better than those who are different than us. And if we were to look closely, probably our kingdom, our VIP section would look like this. I mean, honestly, if somebody could get in, they wouldn't want to once they found out what it really was like to be part of our group, because it's barren, it's dry, it's joyless. We've set ourselves up as a legalistic bouncer to keep people out, when that's not the purpose of Christ's death for us. It was to bring people in. So we need to get rid of velvet ropes. That's all I'm saying. The real VIP section doesn't have any. It's whosoever will. There's the admission rules. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're thirsty, come to the water and drink. It's a call for people to come in, not to stay out. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so no one may boast before him. We should be grateful to be invited into God's presence, not haughty. We should be thankful and humble to be in God's family, not proud. It's nothing we did to accomplish it. How did we get saved? It's by grace, through faith, not of our own achievement, so that none of us can boast about being where we are. I went to a concert recently, and for a moment, I realized the joy of not having a velvet rope. I went to the Gordon Lightfoot concert in Asheville. He's 81. He's been around a long time. This brings out all kind of weirdos. Well, I said I was there. So, but all other kind of weirdos too. And we sat in a section with the weirdest people. And they were not couth. You could not have taken them to the opera or a Broadway play. They were getting up, walking down, getting pictures where they weren't supposed to, talking loud, shouting out requests. It was wonderful. I actually just, and I tell you, that was not my first instinct. My first instinct was to look at them with a jaundiced eye. You ever look at anyone with a jaundiced eye? Oh, I can't believe you're doing this. We're trying to. And yet somehow my barriers melted away, and I just began to appreciate the joy they had for being there. They didn't smell the best of anybody I've ever met. I don't know if they were a little, they were kind of like kids. I felt I was in McDonald's sitting next to a family with two or three high chairs. It was wild and it was fun. Sometimes on my best moments, I let that thing go about judging others and keeping others out and just enjoy others for who they are and accepting them for who they are. Flannery O'Connor, I was going to mention her. She wrote a short story about a woman who had all these prejudices. She didn't like hogs, and this is in the South. She didn't like black people. She didn't like white trash. She didn't like people with mental impairments. She had a long list of things that just bothered her and she wanted to keep them away because they were messy and they mucked up things in her life. So, through the course of the story, a short story called Revelation, something happens to change her so that by the end of the story, she has this epiphany, this vision, and here's what it sounded like. At last, she lifted her head. There was only a purple streak in the sky cutting through a field of crimson and leading like an extension of the highway into the descending dusk. She raised her hands from the side of the pen. She was at the hog pen. In a gesture hieratic and profound, a visionary light settled in her eyes. She saw the streak as a vast swinging bridge extending upward from the earth through a field of living fire. And upon this bridge, a vast horde of souls were tumbling toward heaven. There were the whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and a band of Negroes in white robes, and battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as though who, like herself, had always had a little of everything and the given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they had always been for good order and common sense and respectable behavior. They were the only ones singing on key. Yet she could see by their shocked and altered faces, even their virtues were being burned away. She lowered her hands and gripped the rail of the hog pen, her eyes small but fixed unblinkingly on what lay ahead. And in a moment, the vision faded, but she remained where she was. At length, she got down and turned off the faucet in her slow way and went on the darkening path to the house. In the woods around her, the invisible cricket choruses had struck up, but what she heard were the voices of the souls climbing upward into the starry field and shouting hallelujah. We'll all be changed. Sometimes the thing that will be changed when we see Christ is our goodness, self-righteousness, and judgmentalism. Mark 10:16 tells us that Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And he said, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you can't get in. Children have no pretenses. If they love you, they love you, and they run to you with reckless abandon. And they will tell you, and they'll draw really, really, really bad pictures in crayons to go on your refrigerator. They don't care. Robert Fulghum asked this survey to second graders. He said, how many of you can draw? Every second grader can draw. What do you want me to draw? How about a dinosaur eating a car on the moon? I can do that. They can do it. How many of you can sing? Every second grader. We can sing right now. What's the song? We don't even need to know it. We'll sing it. But then he went and asked a group of college freshmen, how many of you can draw? Maybe one, maybe two who were art majors. How many of you can sing? Maybe one, maybe two who were music majors. Something happens to us. We lose that joy of reckless abandon because we restrict ourselves too much, and we forget to accept that enthusiastic, messy, come as you are invitation of Christ and let others join in with us. Let's pray before we move into the next part of service. Father, I thank you for your goodness and for inviting us into your forever family, just as we were. And I thank you that you still issue that invitation through us. Help us to be open again to the joy we had when we came to you just as we were, and to share it with others. Today, help us to make a step of some kind to reinforce in our minds and hearts as we reach out to others and accept them for who they are, right where they are, so we could be your vessel of love in their life. We pray in Christ's name.